This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
Three weeks ago, we launched a new series entitled Eyesight, Changing the Way I See Blank. And it's been a series about our perceptions, about the way in which we view and see some of the important areas of our lives. Our first weekend, we talked about a huge, huge, huge topic, myself. Changing the way I see myself. And then last weekend, we looked at something that all of us deal with in our lives. We talked about that big T word, right? Temptation. And by the way, let me just mention on a side note, if you missed out on either one of those weekends, you can do one of three things. You can either go online, download it for free at orchardvalleyonline.com, or you can subscribe to our podcast. So if you have an iPod or just even in your own computer, you can play MP3s and download automatically every weekend. Or you can go without the free options and actually pay money to get a CD. Anyway, our resource person always gets upset when I say that. Anyway, one of the things that we've discovered in this series in these past few weeks is the fact that perception is not always reality, is it? I mean, sometimes we just downright miss it, don't we? I mean, sometimes our view or our perception of the things that we all experience along life's journey, sometimes just things are not always as they seem. And so, see, since our mission here at The Orchard is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, we've decided that we want to devote some time to figuring out what God has to say to us about these important topics of our life. Because the fact is, okay, for all of us, not only do we sometimes miss it, okay, and not only do we sometimes have a wrong perspective, but more often than not, our perception of things do not always match God's perspective. You know what I'm saying? The more you get to know God, a lot of times you find out that the way I'm thinking about something and the way God thinks about it do not match. And see, here's why that's a problem, okay? When you and I begin living our lives with a wrong perception about those important areas, not only does it impact how we view things through these things, our eyes, but it also begins impacting how we begin to think about things and ultimately how we end up living our lives, which means that our perception, man, the way in which we see life is very, very, very important. Well, today I want to take a few minutes, and I want to talk about another area that impacts all of us in our lives to one degree or another, and that is suffering. I want to talk about suffering. In fact, to help you relate a little bit more to this whole idea of suffering, I have prepared this morning a 2.5-hour talk that I'll be sharing with you this morning. So there will be no snacks. There'll be no drinks. There'll be no bathroom breaks either. We're locking those doors. And in fact, we're going to bring the temperature down even more because I can see some of you aren't cold enough. And not only that, you will like it and you will ask for more. Okay. Anyway, of course I'm kidding. But the fact is, look, even if I did have 2.5 hours with you today, there's no way that I could even begin to scratch the surface of this whole subject of suffering because, I mean, let alone do it in 35 or 40 minutes. I mean, it's a huge topic. You know, in fact, as I began thinking about how to sort of get started on a topic this big, I thought that I would actually just start with you today, okay? So I would like to give you a little test this morning. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw up some images on the screen in just a moment, and I'm going to ask you to sort of sort out in your mind the difference between what we view as things like that are bad, you know, evil, pain, suffering, that kind of thing, and the things that we view as good and right. So when you see these images, I want you just to yell out whether you think it's good or bad. Okay, you guys ready for this? Let's just test. Let's say that I'm on the screen. What would you say? Who was that? Now, you actually can go, okay, whoever that was. Anyway, okay, let's check this out. Go ahead. Mother Teresa, come on. You're good, right? Okay, go ahead. Ah, Marilyn Manson. Okay, Billy Graham, huh? Good, yeah. Okay, ooh, all right. What? I oh, man. I tried to resist that temptation. It just, in case you don't know who that is, that's Ted Egli, one of the guys who you see up here teaching once in a while. Anyway, I think that part of the reason that suffering is such a huge topic is because along with the subject comes some huge questions, aren't there? You know, questions like, well, why is there suffering in this world? Or you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Or here's one. You know, hey, if God is so good, I mean, if he's really good, then why would he allow people to experience such pain? I mean, you know these questions. I know. I mean, they're the same ones that you and I have been asking all of our lives, and they're the ones that mankind have been asking since the beginning of time. And see, the reason that we've all asked these questions and will continue to ask them is because no one has yet to really come up with an answer that really satisfies us. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And see, here's the thing. Since as humans, we have such a hard time accepting the unknown, okay, and because we're so curious and inquisitive, okay, instead of being able to just accept the answer of I don't know to some of these types of questions, a lot of us end up resorting to coming up with our own ideas or our own conclusions about pain and suffering and even about God, which in turn has resulted in a lot of just mixed up ideas as to who God is and his character. I mean, the fact is there are just no easy answers to these questions. I mean there are just not a lot of black and white answers as to why suffering exists or why God would allow bad things to happen to good people. I mean, there are no easy answers. So I just want to say right off the top today, I did not show up here today to just give you a bunch of easy, simple answers. In fact, you may leave with more questions than answers. I don't know. But my goal today is not to try and tackle all of the questions we have about pain and suffering in the human race. However, because suffering has been a condition of the human experience since the beginning of time, there is one place that we can go to gain some sort of perspective on these issues. And of course, that is the ancient scriptures, God's word, that has been given to you and I. As a matter of fact, you know, the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about these types of issues, issues such as pain and suffering. In fact, the more, and you'll know this, the more you grow in your relationship with God, the more you read the Bible, the more you realize that not only is it a story of hope and joy, but it is also a story of hurt and pain and suffering, which is part of the reason that why the scriptures are so relevant to our lives. Because see, it's filled with true stories of people just like you, just like me, who have experienced and tasted pain and suffering in a very real way in their lives, just like much like us today. And so this morning, I want to take you on just a short journey through this whole topic of suffering and to find out what God has to say about it. I mean, what can we know about it? We could spend a lot of time trying to figure out what the things we will never figure out, or we can look at the Bible and say, what are some things we can know about it? So I want to do that today. And see, the reason that it's important to talk about these types of issues is because all of us at certain points in our lives will experience pain and suffering. All of us will. I mean, no matter who you are or how spiritual you may be, suffering is going to be a part of our lives. And see, the problem is most churches, most pastors don't like to talk about this stuff. You know what I mean? People, Scott, stay positive. Your church will grow faster. And so instead, you know, we'd rather stick with like these comfortable topics, you know? Or we'd rather do what so many churches here in the West and in America have done. We'd rather paint a totally unrealistic picture of the Christian life. I mean, you know, the message that says, you know, come to Jesus and you'll experience a life of total and complete joy and satisfaction and peace and happiness, and you'll never, ever experience suffering. And your life is just going to get better and better every day, and pretty soon it's just going to be like you're living in this Jesus utopia. Okay, and here's the great theological problem with that, okay? Are you ready? It's not true. Look, nowhere in the scriptures are we told that our lives are going to be free from suffering or pain when we begin a relationship with Jesus. I mean, it's just not there. As a matter of fact, we're told that not only will we experience storms, not only will we experience trouble in our lives, but there will actually be times that we will just be downright persecuted for our faith and trust in Jesus. I mean, just read the New Testament, man. Just look back over the last 2,000 years at how many people have been stoned and tortured and murdered for their faith in Christ. I mean, that doesn't sound real safe to me, you know? I mean, even Jesus himself experienced pain and suffering. I mean, great amounts of pain and suffering. So it's a part of life, period. Now, of course, a big question that people tend to ask when they think about this stuff is, of course, why is there suffering in this world, or why does God allow suffering? Or here's one that I've heard a lot, and in fact, I've even wondered this myself before. Okay, if God is so good, I mean, if he's really good, then why didn't he just create a world where evil and suffering didn't exist at all? I mean, look, if God is perfect, then why didn't he just create a perfect world? Well, the short answer to that question is, he did create a perfect world. In fact, God created a world. In fact, when the earth was created, evil and suffering did not even exist. I mean, the Bible tells us that when this earth was created, there was no death, there was no suffering, no sickness or disease, there was no hatred, there was no injustice. But then we're told that God created the first woman. And everything just went downhill from there. I'm just kidding, of course. Oh, I just had to get you back, you know, because last week I kind of dogged the guys. Anyway, so now I think we're even. But we do know this. We do know that when God created the earth, that the scriptures tell us that he looked over the earth and he said this. He said, "This is very good." God saw that it was good. No suffering, no sickness, no death. I mean, it was, in essence, a perfect world. But of course, then that leads to another question, okay? Well, okay, if God is not the author of pain or suffering or death, then where did it come from? Well, let's talk about that for a few minutes. Let's talk about the creation of man, okay? Because it's important to realize that when God created human beings, he created them with something that's called free will. Would you say that phrase with me? Free will. Now, the reason he created us with free will is because without that, there would be no other way to truly express our love to our Creator or to one another, for that matter. You know, most of you know Amanda and I have two children, two girls. And those of you with girls understand that girls, little girls, are really, 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 really into dolls, aren't they? Oh, yeah. And let me tell you, some of these dolls, big bucks. Maybe a month ago, 3 weeks ago, I took Elise downtown. We went to the American Girl store. Have you guys ever been there? Any of you ever been there before? Whoo, dang. Let me tell you something. First of all, that place is kind of weird. I mean, it's like almost like this little weird girl cult or something. You know, I felt totally out of place there. Anyway, we'll save that for another time. But think about the dolls that our little girls play with. Okay, some of them, they actually pee, don't they? That's weird. Okay, and then some of them actually talk to you. You know, like you squeeze them, or you pull a string, or if you're like me, you accidentally step on one of them in the middle of the night, and suddenly you hear that doll say in like almost this Chucky voice, "I love you." You're like, "Whoa, man!" I don't know about you, okay, but when I hear that, that does not make me all warm and fuzzy inside. I don't like pick that doll up and run around the house and go, "Yes, I'm loved." No. Because, see, it's not real. It's a doll, for Pete's sake. I mean, sure, the sound is real, but that doll is not, you know, expressing emotion and love to me. Because, see, it's been programmed to say it. Okay, here's what I'm getting at. Real love, true love, must involve a choice, a decision. Which is why God created human beings with this thing called free will and this ability to choose. Well, unfortunately, along with that ability to choose what is good and what is right, comes with it the ability to choose what is wrong and what is evil, which is what humanity has chosen from the beginning of time. And as a result, this thing called evil was introduced into this perfect, sin-free, evil-free world. Now, when I say evil, it's important you understand there are a couple types of evil, okay? One of those is called moral evil, and the other is called natural evil. Let me explain, okay? Moral evil is that pain or that hurt or that suffering that comes because of choices we make in our lives. The choices that humanity makes to be selfish or to be arrogant or uncaring or hateful or abusive. You know, tomorrow is September 11th, 5 years ago. People say, why did that happen? Was that, must have been God's will? Is that why it happened? Is God really? No, the reason it happened was because of some really sick people who made a decision to do something evil. I mean, okay, for example, some people look at things like famine, and they wonder, okay, they say, well, look, I mean, where is God in that? I mean, where's God in suffering? Yet the fact is, the world produces enough food to feed every person on this earth like 3,000 calories a day. So here's the thing. It's not God's fault that people are not getting fed. You know whose fault it is? It's our fault, okay? It's our own irresponsibility and self-centeredness that prevents people from getting fed. Yet what do? We blame God. Where's God? No, where are we? God gets a bad rap. We blame God. We don't want to take responsibility. Sometimes we become influenced. You know, there's obviously the element also that there is evil in this world. I mean, there is an enemy of our lives. The Bible calls him Satan, who is on the prowl, man. He is looking for people who he can influence. And so there's supernatural evil that takes place in this world. Another evil that takes place is natural evil. And these are the tough ones. I mean, these are where you see things like floods and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and all that stuff that you see happen, and you just, all of us, we just scratch our heads and say, we don't understand this. There's no easy answer. And you know, it's as difficult as it is to make sense of these types of things. Now, I think it's important to remember that even those things exist because of this thing called sin that came into this world through mankind when they chose to do things their way, not God's way. And it was at that moment that everything in this world changed. Everything. Genetic breakdown began, pain, disease, death. It all became a part of the human experience once sin entered into this world. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking right now. And it's a good question. Oh, you want to know? Okay. You want to know what you're thinking? I'll tell you, okay? Scott, okay. That sort of makes sense. But what I really want to know is, couldn't God have known all this would happen? I mean, couldn't God have foreseen all of this? And of course, the answer to that is yes, absolutely God could have. In fact, God probably did. But look at it this way. Okay, those of you who are, how many parents do we have here today? Yeah. Okay, think about your life before having children. Now, don't think too long about it because you might actually get depressed. But think about your life before having children. Did you or did you not, before having children, foresee that there was a real possibility that they might suffer disappointment or pain or heartache in life? Or even, okay, that they might even hurt you or even walk away from you. Did you or did you not foresee that as a possibility? Of course you did. But guess what? You still had kids, didn't you? Why? Because you knew that there was also the potential for tremendous joy and love and meaning in their lives as well as yours. And so, you know, perhaps it's the same way with God. You know, he knew we would rebel against him, but he also knew that there would emerge those who would choose to follow him. And those that would choose to live their lives in such a way that's all about bringing God's kingdom to bear in this earth. And he knew that it was worth, he knew that it was worth it, that even though it would require the cost of his own son, that it was worth it to achieve mankind's redemption. So the first thing that we can be sure about when it comes to this whole suffering thing is that God did not create evil. He did not create suffering. And so in your notes, if you'd open your bulletin, I want you to write down two or three phrases before we leave today. But would you write this first phrase down? Number one is this: God is good. Would you say that with me this morning? God is good. Now, this leads to another thought, okay, that I want you to take home with you today, okay? Even though we would all agree that suffering is not good, you and I need to know that God can use it to accomplish good. And so go ahead, I want you to write down this next phrase, if you would. Number two, write this down. God can use it. Write that down, if you would. God can use it. And see, here's the thing you begin to learn about God. Even though God did not create evil and suffering, he certainly knows how to take what we experience in this life, whether it's good or bad. He knows how to take that and use it in a way that allows us to come out better than the way we went in. God knows how to do that. Now, there's a lot of ways that God can do this. Okay, one of the things we see in the scriptures is how God actually can use people's pain and suffering to reveal his strength and his goodness in their lives. God knows how to do that. I mean, think about this. How many of you, I mean, so many of us, I know, how many of us did not really engage in a serious relationship with Christ until after going through some season of pain or suffering? I mean, I hear all the time people say, man, I showed up here at church today because I'm really going through a hard time. I mean, probably a lot of us, because see, look, we all know that when life is happy and when things are going well, what we tend to do is we tend to kind of push God back on the back burner a little bit, and we have him just kind of simmering there in the background, and, well, let's check on him. How's it? God, hi, God. You know, and we tend to, like, tip God. You know, I'm going to come to church, you know, only when I really need it, or you know, I'm going to get involved only, you know, when they're really in trouble, you know. And so we end up tipping God, and then all of a sudden, boom, something happens in our lives. Tragedy strikes. Or we suffer heartache or loss or disappointment or pain. And suddenly, guess what? We start thinking a heck of a lot more about God, don't we? And think about this. Okay, those of you who have journeyed through painful seasons, and maybe not all of you, because some of us, I think it takes a while before you begin seeing this, but those of us who've been through painful seasons of life as a follower of Jesus know that some of the greatest times of growth in your life occurred during those times, during those seasons of pain and suffering. You know, I mean, I can honestly tell you that it has been in some of the loneliest, most miserable, most depressed, and grief-filled seasons of my life that I have caught some of the freshest images of God's love and strength in my life. And I think that it's because suddenly in those moments, it's no longer about my strength. Because the truth is, in those moments, you don't really have any strength. There's not much there. You know, I'm reminded of something that the Apostle Paul wrote in a letter to a group of followers over in 2 Corinthians 12. And before we go there, you know, there's a little bit of mystery as to what he's talking about here. And he's talking about something he was going through, some kind of pain. We're not quite sure if it was a physical or emotional, spiritual, whatever. But he calls it a thorn in his flesh, in his side. How many of you ever had a problem in your life that was just sort of like a thorn that just was with you all the time, just driving you crazy, you know? How many of you might be sitting next to that thorn right now? No, I'm kidding. Don't answer. Don't answer that. Do not raise your hand. Somebody just got in big trouble back there. We'll have prayer time for you afterwards. So Paul, okay, he's suffering, and he makes this statement, okay? He kind of tells the story here. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. That's funny. How often do we do that, huh? You know, you read this, and if you stop there, you're like, this guy's a total lunatic, you know? He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul, he cries out to God, God, take this thing away from me three times. What does God say? No, wrong. That's not what God said. God said, my grace is sufficient. That is not a no. My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect. It is made strong in your weakness. And then Paul goes on to say this great statement of faith, and because he knew this, for when I am weak, when I am at my lowest point of life, then, because of God's power, God's strength, I am made strong. And that's a promise that you and I have from God. That in your weak moments of pain and suffering, God promises to supply you with the strength that you need to hold on to this thing called hope. Hope that better days are coming. Hope that one day God will make everything okay. And it's one of the ways that God can use these suffering seasons of life is by revealing his strength and his power in us. You know, God can also use our suffering and the trials we go through in life to help shape us, to shape our character, and to make us more like him. And again, Paul, and if you haven't figured this out yet, Paul knew a thing or two about suffering. He'd experienced some things. He had some firsthand experience with pain. And he wrote these words found in Romans chapter 5. Let me show you. Romans 5, verse 3. He said this, "We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials." How many of us really do that?
Yes.
I don't think that's really what they mean. I don't think like it means like run around and get excited that you're suffering. That's kind of sick, actually. But I think there's somewhat an attitude here. He goes, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us to learn to endure." And then verse 4, "And endurance develops strength of character in us, and character strengthens our confidence, expectation of salvation." See, here's what's important to remember, okay? In those moments when everything feels completely messed up and dead in your life, you have to remember that perception is not always reality. And in those moments when God feels so, so far away, and you feel so alone, and that pain feels so heavy, and absolutely nothing good seems to be happening in your life, you need to know that something is happening. God is at work in you. God is doing something in you behind the scenes. And have you ever noticed how it's typically in the cauldron of pain that we develop higher levels of sensitivity to the pain of others? You know, hasn't it been through your own pain in life that you're now more in touch with what others are facing? You know, I know for me, I've been pastoring several years now, and I can't even count how many people I've walked through tragedy in their lives, or how many funerals I've done, and times I've spent with family after losing someone close to them. And I got to tell you, you know, until you go through that, I mean, there's an element that you just can't relate. And even after you go through it, you can't totally relate. But man, something happens when you go through these times of suffering and pain in your life that you're able to relate to other people who are suffering in their lives. You become more sensitive. And suddenly you're more willing to sacrifice a greater degree in your life. You realize, you know what, it's not as big of a deal to sacrifice this anymore. And all of a sudden you begin finding there's this greater sense of trust and dependence upon God in your life. See, that's exactly what God does through these situations of pain and suffering and confrontations with evil in our lives. And so even though it may feel like nothing is happening, or that even if negativity, it might seem like negativity is at work in your life during those seasons of suffering and pain, don't forget God is at work, and he is stretching you, and he is developing you, and he is deepening our perspective. He is shaping our values and our character. And then, of course, God gives us that promise that says, "I will never, ever, ever leave you. I will never forsake you, ever."
But Scott, man, I just don't feel God.
I know. But see, that doesn't mean that he's not there. Look, his promise was not, "I will give you giant goosebumps in your life." Okay, or his promise was not, "I'm going to give you Las Vegas flashing lights announcing my presence." But he did promise that he would never, ever leave you. So God's at work. Even in your suffering, God is at work. He is showing his strength. He is building and he is forming your character, and he is making you more and more like him. And when you know that, when you really believe that, it's easier to say, you know what, I can rejoice in my sufferings. Another thing that God promises is that his goodness will emerge if we are committed to following him. You know, a great example of this, we talked about a guy last week, Joseph. Joseph was the guy who ran, Forrest, ran. He took off. He ran from sin. And here's a guy, okay, who went through just some terrible suffering in his life. He had been sold into slavery by his brothers, falsely accused, imprisoned, and finally, after about a dozen years, he somehow finds himself, by the grace of God, in this role of authority. And he actually finds himself in a situation where he was able to either save his family's life or not. I mean, and that's right, his family, the ones who betrayed him and sold him into slavery. And there's this moment where Joseph comes face to face with his brothers. And it's been so long, they don't even recognize him. You know, it's like you sold this guy and this your brother into slavery, and you know, for all you know, he's not even alive anymore. And you walk into this place, and here's a guy with an Armani suit on. You don't recognize him. You wouldn't expect to see him there. And there's this moment of confrontation where he decides to save them. And he basically says this in Genesis 50:20. He says, as far as I'm concerned, listen to this. God turned into good what you meant for evil. And he says, he brought me to this high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. And see, that right there is the promise of God to those who follow and trust him. And you know what? Maybe you're here today and maybe you've been hurt by someone. Maybe someone has even intentionally brought pain into your life. God wants to bring you to a place where you can say these same exact words. God has turned into good what someone else has meant for evil. And that's his promise, that he will take whatever pain or hurt that you are experiencing, and in a way and in a time that you would least expect it, will turn that negative experience around and turn it into some sort of good. And you know what? It may not happen overnight. See, we want it fast, don't we? Because we're McDonald's people. Now, we're like, just, I'll take a number 5 with a medium Coke. And it's like, boom, we're out of there, you know? We don't even go into Starbucks anymore. We just go to the drive-thru. We want it now. And we want, like, McGod to, like, do it right now. The fact is, it may not happen overnight. You may end up waiting for years or even a lifetime before seeing the good that can come out of it. But the promise is that it will come. And you know what? If not in this life, for sure in the life to come. So this is God's plan to bring goodness out of the mess, to redeem our suffering. But there is one thing that can break that deal, and that is our attitude. That's right, our response. So if you would, I want you to write down a third phrase. When it comes to suffering, would you write this down? My response matters. Could we say that together this morning? Ready? My response matters. I'll never forget back when I was in college. I'll never forget coming home one night real late, and I lived in an apartment. My roommate worked nights, and so there was no one at home at the apartment. And I come home one night, and I had just tons of studying to do. So I remember I got all my stuff out to study, and I had all my stuff set up, and all of a sudden I just heard like the strangest noise coming from his bedroom. And you know, and at the time we lived in the inner city, so you know, you're thinking all kinds of things. You know, I mean, you're thinking, you know, it's kind of a rough area of town, and so when I heard this noise, I thought maybe like someone was actually breaking into our apartment or whatever. And so you know how you freeze in those moments, you know? Like when those moments aren't there, you're like, I'm a person of faith. And then those moments happen, you freeze. And suddenly the noise started getting louder and louder, and in a way it almost sounded, what it sounded like was that someone was like sawing a hole through the wall or something. It was almost like rhythmic. It was like, patuka, 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 patuka. And pretty soon, like, I realized, okay, I either better, like, run right now, or I better go in there and see what's going on. What is this noise, you know? And so being the, you know, kung fu artist that I'm not, I grabbed the closest weapon I could find, which, if I remember right, was, like, a calculator and like, a fine point Bic pen, you know? And so I decided to check it out. So I've got my calculator, my Bic pen, you know, and I'm slowly making my way over to this room, and patuka, patuka, patuka. And then it would stop, and then I would stop, and all of a sudden, patuka, 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 patuka. And so I'm walking, you know, my heart's pounding, you know, I got my weapons in my hand, and I'm like praying. You know how you get really spiritual when you're scared? You know, like you could like not talk to God for 5 months, then all of a sudden you're scared and you're like, oh God, you're my friend. You know. And so, you know, and so I walk up to the door and I notice his door's kind of open a little bit. And so the only thing I could think of to do was basically as hard as I could, I just kicked the door really hard. And I put my foot up, it was like Matrix. And I was like, and I kicked the door as hard, and the only thing I could think of to say was, bring it on, fool! And you know, I'm standing there with my weapons, and the noise, the minute I hit the door, the noise stopped. And so I'm standing there, and I'm checking out this room. I'm looking at the windows, no broken windows, nothing out of the ordinary. I check the closet, I check behind the door, and all of a sudden, right behind me, I hear the noise again. Patuka, 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 patuka. And in almost like this slow motion sort of way, I gripped my Bic pen as hard as I could, you know, and I turned around and I looked the direction of the noise, and that's when I discovered, sitting in the dark corner, this small metal cage with this hamster in it, running around in circles. Patuka, 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 patuka. And let me tell you, me and that hamster, we had issues after that day. Apparently, my roommate got a new friend and forgot to tell me about it. Man, I was ticked at that hamster. And I'll tell you what, if that thing wouldn't have been so ugly, I probably would have had myself some grilled hamster that night. I mean, I hated that thing. I mean, that hamster would spend hours running, patuka, patuka, patuka. It was nuts. Sometimes I'd walk in there, I mean, you just get tired of it after a while. You know, it's running in there, the only thing it does is run and poop. And somehow, like when it poops, they go flying out the sides, you know? And so, you know, you got this stupid hamster, patuka, patuka. And so I'd walk in there and I'd just look at him and go, dude, you're not going anywhere. You're crazy. You're a fool. Patuka, 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 patuka. Okay, here's what I'm getting at in the story. It's about to all make sense. When you and I find ourselves in the midst of suffering, we usually find ourselves suffering one of two ways. One of those ways is what I call hamster wheel suffering. Hamster wheel suffering is expressed all sorts of ways. Okay, perhaps it's expressed, and I've seen this before, in an abusive relationship or even a marriage where the abused person refuses to leave that battering spouse. Or maybe it's expressed by those really bad addictions or problems or even substance abuse issues that the person just can't admit is there. And so they keep running around in circles over and over and over, going nowhere. Hamster wheel suffering goes nowhere. Round and round the cycle goes, and where it stops, no one knows. Patuka, 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 patuka. And I think it's also expressed when you or I become so focused on how bad the pain is, or worse yet, when we get so stuck or we get so consumed with trying to figure out why we deserve to be going through this pain. And we end up being so focused on things that we can't even change, and we end up running around in circles, patuka, 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 and we ultimately miss out on anything good that God is trying to bring out of that situation. That's hamster wheel suffering. Okay, the other type of suffering is called pottery wheel suffering. And this is the type of suffering where no matter how intense or how painful it may be, we eventually come to a place where we intentionally invite God and his hand into our lives. And we begin saying things to God like, God, mold me and make me what you want. Rebuild my life. I want to come out of this thing better than the way that I went into it. There's an old song we used to sing in church. It would go like this. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. I'm reminded of the words of God to his people, Israelites, found in Jeremiah 18, where God says, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. See, the only thing you can do in a hamster wheel is to just run and run and run in circles over and over and over again. But pottery wheel suffering is all about making a decision in the midst of that pain and that suffering that you will come out of this mess a better person. And that you will come out, not bitter, but you will come out better. And that you will come out of this pain even better than the way that you went into it. And it's our choice. And you know, we've all seen examples of how the same suffering that causes one person to turn bitter and to reject God and to become hard and angry can cause another person to turn to God and to somehow become more gentle and more loving and more tender and even more willing to reach out to others who are in pain. And here's the thing. Not only can we make that decision, I mean, not only can we decide how we're going to react to the suffering and the pain of life, but our good God, who loves us unconditionally, offers us his personal help. A Scottish theologian by the name of James Stewart compares it to the scene at the end of Charles Dickens' classic Tale of Two Cities, where there is this group of condemned prisoners who are being driven in these carts to the guillotine in Paris during the French Revolution. And one cart would carry two people. And in one of these carts is a man who has found redemption through Jesus. And actually, he's now forfeiting his life so that a friend might live. And the second prisoner was a little girl. And this little girl actually had seen this man in prison and had seen the gentleness and the courage on this man's face while in prison. And one day she walks up to him and says, she says, "Sir, if I ride with you, will you let me hold your hand? I am not afraid, but I am a little weak and I'm little, and it will give me more courage." And so now they find themselves in this cart together, her hand in his. And even when they reach this place of execution, there was no fear at all in this girl's eyes. And as they approach their destination, she looks up at his quietly composed face and says to him, "I think you were sent to me by heaven." And the theologian Stewart says this: what is the Christian answer to the mystery of suffering? Not an explanation, but a reinforcing presence. Christ to stand beside you through the darkness. Christ's companionship to make the dark experience sacred. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And he says, you know, I think Jesus. No, he says, I know Jesus. You must have been sent to me by heaven. And Stewart goes on to say, and it is not just that God knows and sympathizes with you in your troubles, as any close friend might do, for he is much closer than the closest friend if you've put your trust in him. He is in you. And therefore, your sufferings are his sufferings. And your sorrow is his sorrow. And so ultimately, the issue of suffering isn't so much about why. Because here's the thing. Even if I could stand up here today and explain it all to you in great detail, it wouldn't change the fact that it's going to happen in our lives. So perhaps the question we need to ask is not so much why has this happened, as it is how. How will we respond? How will we react to the storms, to the suffering? And see, what it really comes down to is trust. When and how are you going to trust God? Because see, it's easy to trust God when things are going well in your life. I mean, it's easy to show up at church and sing and laugh and have a great time. Oh, when things are going so great, yeah. But man, when the stuff of life hits the fan and all hell breaks loose in your life or mine, what do we do? Do we run? Do we hide? Do we get angry at God? Or do you work through those emotions And you work through that pain and you bring yourself to a place where you unswervingly declare your faith and trust in God. I close with the scripture, a declaration of trust and faith. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Even then will I be confident. I may not understand it. My life might feel like it's falling apart. The grief may feel unbearable. The pain and the suffering so strong. But God, because I know that you are good, and because I know that you can use this, and because I know that my response matters, I will be confident. And I will still believe.
I still seem to bear. Even when answers slowly unwind, it's my heart I seek you prepare. But it's now that I feel your grace fall like rain from every fingertip, washing away. Still believe in your faithfulness. 'cause I still believe in your truth. I still believe in your holy word. And even when I don't see, I still believe. I still believe. I still believe. I still believe.
Bow your heads with me this morning. God, there's a lot in life that we just can't control. There are events, there are things that happen to us, that happen near us, that happen around us, that we find ourselves scratching our heads at and wondering and asking why. Why, God? And I think, God, that the question we need to ask in those moments is how, not how. How am I going to trust you? How? God, of course, at that moment, and in those moments, God, that are so dark and so lonely, God, you want to remind us of your presence. Lord, this morning, I know there's a lot of people here who are dealing with pain in their lives. And God, for some people it's something maybe doesn't feel real huge. To others, God, it just feels like their life is just falling apart. And God, I think that if there's anything we could do today, instead of trying to grasp the things we can't have control over, is God, to do what we can do, and to exercise our faith and our trust in you and say to you, God, I still believe. So God, this morning, we put our trust and our faith in you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you never leave us, that you never forsake us. And God, we thank you that you do bring good out of evil. You do bring goodness out of suffering. God, as we step forward from this day, God, help every day of our lives to be that same decision that says, I will still believe, I will still trust. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for letting us gather today. Soften our hearts, God. Bring this stuff deep inside of us, God. And as we leave this place, let us live our lives in a way that brings your goodness to the lives of others. We pray that now, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I just want to do